In Sunday school, we discussed Daniel's character and how God granted to him some prudence and some prestige in the court of Babylon. Daniel was taken from his homeland, Judea, along with many other Jews, the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and that began in 605 BC. We'll get there again in just a moment, but I want to ask this question here at the outset. I wonder if you are really willing to let God work out His plan in your life. I wonder. If you're like me, you struggle going back and forth between, yes, Lord, your plan's fine. No, I want my plan. Oh, okay, Lord, you can have your plan. Oh, no, really, I'd like to have my plans. Anybody else like that here today? We like to plan. We like to control our lives. We like to think we're in control of our lives. And yet there's one who controls all things. He's in control of this world. He's in control of this world. And He's in control of your life too. That's the big sweeping message of the entire book of Daniel. Through various means, Daniel's prophecies hammer away at that theme again and again. God is working out His plans in the world and in my life. Therefore, I must trust Him. I've got to trust the God who's in control. That's the book of the message of the book. Now, on your handout, near the top, you see the key verse. I'd like to read that out loud together. This is the key verse of the whole book of Daniel. It comes from the lips of none other than King Nebuchadnezzar. But after he'd spent some time out in the field, learning that God was in control. And here he says, there's no bones about it. God is working out His plans. Let's read reference beginning and at the end, Daniel 4:35. Here we go. Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. A few things to point out there. Nebuchadnezzar makes it really clear for all of us. Nobody can shake their fist at God and say, look, you don't know what you're doing. Because God does. He knows what He's doing with what happened in your life this morning, what happened in the last 24 hours, what happened a week ago, or sometime in between now and then. He orchestrated what happened in all of your upbringing, your teen years, your marriage, your job situation. He knows what your housing situation is like. He has orchestrated all of that. And by His grand designs, He has you just where He wants you. So God brought you today to church here this morning with all of that in the past. And unless there's something we don't anticipate happening this morning, there's a good bit of future too. And God's got all that in control too. And the lesson this morning is just trust God. The problem that we have is we don't trust God like we should. So before we go any further, let's ask God to use His Word to hammer away at this foundational truth of our Christianity once again through the book of Daniel. Let's bow and we'll pray. We thank You, Father, for what You have revealed to us in Your holy Word. With open hands this morning, we wait for You to work in our hearts. We know that by Your Spirit's work through Your Word, we are changed, and how we long for You to change us more. As we understand our own fallen condition more and more, we understand also Your grandeur and Your power and Your love for us. So by Your grace this morning, transform us one more step and help us to leave here different than we came. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got a timeline on your handout. It's real simple. But let me just point out a few features of it that may be helpful for you. There is, way over on the left side, a little white box. that represents everything before the captivity. If you would like to draw somewhere near your timeline an arrow pointing up, representing the Babylonian captivity, you could do that right at the break between the white and the dark at 605 BC. 605 BC is when Nebuchadnezzar came and took a whole bunch of treasures out of the temple and a whole bunch of people and brought them over to Babylon. The Jews were suddenly taken captive to Babylon. Now, they all smelled this coming, of course, and Nebuchadnezzar came just like it was predicted he would, and God prophesied that this captivity would happen. Now, you see Nebuchadnezzar's reign represented with that first dark stretch, that block, and then the next white block is not Belshazzar. He's the next dark block. But in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, we have five kings. They are not represented in Scripture. But Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, not his son. Then we've got Cyrus taking over in 539. Cyrus is not a Babylonian. Cyrus is a Medo-Persian. Cyrus is the Persian king, and he has gradually expanded his realm, and he finally gets to the doors of the castle, the doors of the palace of Babylon. And it's Belshazzar that's the king that night, and he is drinking it up with all of his officials and their wives, and they've got a huge party going, and you see the handwriting on the wall that night. You are weighed in the balances, found wanting. Your kingdom is taken from you. And Belshazzar doesn't know it, but Cyrus and his army are right outside, and they take over Babylon that very night. We've got that story in the book of Daniel 2. And that happened in the previous chapter, chapter 5. Now we're going just a few years later. It's something like 2 or 3 years later, though we don't know exactly how far. The setting's like this. Daniel is still in Babylon. And even though Cyrus, the emperor, has allowed some captives to go back to their homeland, we've got a king named Darius who is under Cyrus, and Darius is overseeing the city of Babylon. We've got Darius ruling that city, and we have a historical figure named Gubaru, who is perhaps the same man. They found him in some historical records. And the first wave of the return from the exile has already occurred under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. Daniel is still in Babylon. And not many of the captives have gone back. And not a whole lot has happened as far as reconstruction of the temple or rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. We've got that recorded in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Daniel chapter 6 shows that a man is determined to worship the one true God. This is the account that's well known of Daniel in the lion's den. You learned this in Sunday school if you went to Sunday school. It's a great story. It's a true story. It's of a man who refused to refrain from right worship. So the title for the message this morning is this: A Loyal Follower Meets the Fierce Lions. A Loyal Follower Meets Fierce Lions. We're going to see the story in five scenes, five movements this morning, if you will. The first one is in verses 1 through 3. And that section is this: Promotion Because of Excellence. Promotion because of excellence. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes. These are satraps or provincial governors, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, these are commissioners or regulators. So there are three of them. And one of them was Daniel. He was the first one. That the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. He would suffer no loss. So there are three presidents. Daniel is the first one, and he's over the other two and all of these 120 satraps or provincial governors. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. We've got a man named Daniel who's been the center of the book so far. And even when he's 80 to 85 years old, as he is now, he is preferred because of his excellent spirit. Can you imagine the change that Daniel has seen in his lifetime? He has been preferred early on in his years in Babylon because he had an excellent spirit, was willing to learn. And now he's preferred yet again under Darius for his humility. He's a humble man. His loyalty. He is faithful. He's honest. He's hardworking. He's disciplined. He's gentle. All of these characteristics make up an excellent spirit. He is submissive to his leader. He's loyal to him. Daniel is a man that we can look up to here as one, even the worldly king sees him as a godly man. Our next movement in the story begins in verse 4, stretches through verse 9. Point number 2 is this, a plot and an edict. Daniel's peers were connivers, they're manipulators, they're schemers. They are conspirators, and we see them plain and simple in these verses. Look in verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, a ground of complaint. They wanted to be able to accuse him before the king. But they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Oh, how hypocritical they are. They want to live forever themselves. They don't really care about him or anybody else. But they say the right thing to him. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. All the presidents of the kingdom? Really? I know of one exception that wasn't in that consultation. Daniel wasn't there. They omitted him. I bet they called the meeting right when they knew it was his daily prayer time. Perhaps this was the early one, perhaps the noon one, perhaps the late one. But they knew that Daniel would be praying a certain time. Let's gather everybody else together and we'll make this decree. Nobody prays to anyone except the king. We'll trap him that way. We can't find anything else wrong with this 80 to 85 year old geezer. So we will trap him with his holiness. It's obviously a lie. Worship of a king was acceptable in Babylon, though, and they knew that Darius would fall for this. He would want this. He would want their worship of the whole kingdom. Now, verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. It cannot be revoked. Does this sound like any other story you've ever heard? How about Esther? Same part of the world. Same empire. And there's a law of the Medes and Persians that can't be revoked in that book too. But that's another sermon. Verse 9. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now pretend you've never heard this before. You might be waiting, holding your breath. is Darius going to sign it? Or is he going to check with Daniel first? He doesn't. He signs the writing. And now we think, oh no, what's going to happen next? What will happen to Daniel? He's got 119 other men against him. They have trapped him. What will he do next? Well, we're going to see the faith of Daniel in our next movement. Our next movement is starting in verse 10. We're going to see prayers and enemies. Boy, the fact of these scoundrels really comes out here. What enemies they are to him. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Wow. He goes home. And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He did just like he always did. He prayed. Now, why towards Jerusalem? Well, we find out that Solomon established this practice. Solomon was the one that established the practice of praying towards Jerusalem. It's 550 miles due west. I bet the evening prayers with the sun going down there were something spectacular. He's looking over the city of Babylon, and he knows that over that horizon, not too far, 550 miles that direction, is Jerusalem. And he prays towards the temple, just like Solomon had established there, and David had practiced, even before Solomon, a 3 times a day pattern. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Well, his testimony was so strong that they anticipated his continued practice. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Nice reminder. Yes, he remembers that. And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. Do you note how they phrase that, by the way? They don't say, that Daniel, which is the highest man in the court besides thee. They phrase it in a derogatory manner. The Daniel who's one of your captives, one of the exiles, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. All day long, Darius is upset. Now, do you note the difference between the attitude of Darius and that of Nebuchadnezzar towards the 3 men who refused to bow down to the idol that he had set up? This is a similar sort of trial, right? We've got Daniel in the lion's den. We've got the 3 exiles, the 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the fiery furnace. But the kings are very different from one another. And here we find Darius, who has quickly learned the value that Daniel brings to the court and the uprightness of his character. And Darius is upset with himself. He is upset that he fell for it. Not angry like Nebuchadnezzar was with the 3 Hebrew slaves. Verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, it's the evening now, the same day, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Of course he knows that, right? He's been stewing on that all day. But that is the point they want him never to forget. You make a law if you're the king, and your law does not change. All 119 of them assembled there together, making sure that Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. And even the king, who wishes he could save Daniel, understands that his law must stand. Fourth scene, protection by Elohim. Protection by Elohim, verses 16 through 23. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. It's evening. And if you're reading this for the first time, you're thinking, really? I thought God was more trustworthy than that. I thought those that honored him, he would honor. That's what happened in chapter 1. Those men honored the Lord with their pure, holy lives. And God promoted them and gave them the prudence that they needed and the wisdom and the knowledge and the good health. What now? And if you're Daniel, maybe you're tempted to think, really? What's going to happen? He's falling into the lion's den. Second half of verse 16. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now to be fair, it may have been something more like this. May he deliver thee. We find Darius in this chapter not firmly settled on who really God is. He doesn't know if he can trust God or not, but he does know Daniel, and he knows somehow that Daniel trusts a really strong God. He's heard about the stories. He's heard from Daniel's lips. He's seen in Daniel's character. There's a holy, strong, sovereign, trustworthy God. And with half a hope, he says, May your God deliver you, Daniel. Verse 17, And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18, Here we get a picture of who Darius really is. He's worried. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, as was customary when a king couldn't sleep, and his sleep went from him. Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. You get the picture here? It's dim lighting. The king's been awake for most, if not all, of the night. Maybe a little doze here, maybe there, but a sleepless night. The king wants to know, is Daniel's God faithful? What's happened in that den of lions underneath the stone that's sealed all night long? If the lions were going to eat him, it would have happened by now. If I was a lion, I would have eaten Daniel by now. So, in the dim light, he makes his way there to the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, a voice of anguish, unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? There's only one answer that can come, by the way. You understand this. No is not something that he expects to hear, even if no was the answer. Listen to his weak faith. At least he went to the lion's den, right? But his voice was full of anguish. And Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. What honor out of his lips. You know, in our carnality, we might say something like, yes, and get me out of here. And Daniel says, honorable king. Well, you know the answer now. The answer is yes. But how? Verse 22. My God hath sent his angel, Christ perhaps, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, I was found blameless before my God. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And if you were King Darius, your heart would be leaping for joy. And the king was exceedingly glad for him, the scripture says, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And God says to you this morning, trust in me. Believe in me. Don't fail with your faith now. Trust the Lord, the one true God who's faithful. He is trustworthy. And God says to you this morning, no matter what last week held, no matter what last month or last year or all of your upbringing held, trust me for every step of the future. No matter what crisis you are at right now, what crossroads you are facing, what difficulty you are facing in your life, trust God. Like Daniel, who trusted God in the depths of the lion's den. No matter what trouble seems right around the corner, what difficulty you may be facing, no matter if it seems like death is knocking, trust God. Last movement, see the punishment and the exchanges and the prosperity in verses 24 through 28. The punishment, the exchanges, and the prosperity. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. And we all say, yay! All the men are cast into there. All 119 of them. Them and their children and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Before they even landed, they were nothing. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every kingdom, every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a wonderful ending, huh? What a great, wonderful recounting of this particular event in Daniel's life. Now, none of you have been down in the lion's den before. I know it. It doesn't happen to you. But some of you have been in circumstances that are very similar to that. And like I just mentioned a moment ago, some of you are tempted to give up on God. It's not worth it. If this is what God's going to bring me to, I don't want it. And instead God says through this chapter, trust in me. Don't give up on me. Believe in me. lean on me, depend on me, rely on me, keep faithful to me. The temptations are strong, aren't they? It's difficult. But God says, trust me, I'm in control, I'll take care of you. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, by faith, people stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that talking about? Hundreds of years later, it's written that Daniel lived by faith. And it was shown right here, where he stopped the mouth of lions. He made the Hall of Fame of faith. What about your prayer life? We find a great example of a man who prayed here. Pray, even if it may not be safe. Pray, even if it may not be safe. Pray, even if it may take time. Pray, even if it may be embarrassing. Are you embarrassed to pray in public? Well, Daniel certainly prayed with his windows wide open. He's got to know who's peeking around the corner. And you ought to pray, no matter who's looking. God is listening. I skipped an application. Obey God's law, even if you have to disobey man's. Obey God's law, even if you have to disobey man's. First one is trust God and be faithful. Obey God's law. Pray, number three. Number four, evangelize with a holy, faithful life. Did you notice how Darius knew about God? How did that happen? Well, there's this righteous, faithful witness to the one true God right there in the court. And with his holy, faithful life, he says, this is God, the one true God, Jehovah. And Darius knows it. Lastly and fifthly, look to the example of Christ, even more than Daniel. Look to the example of Christ. In what? Well, did you ever note these parallels between Daniel and Christ? Both of them were threatened with a permanent death. Now, Daniel escapes there. And Christ's death was not permanent. He rose from the dead. They both were arrested while they were at prayer. Christ in the garden, Daniel there in his rooms, both arrested while at prayer. There's a leader who urges their release, Pilate in Christ's life. We've also got Darius here, urging the release of Daniel. But like I said a moment ago, Christ rises from the dead. And we've gathered here together today to worship the one true God and His glorious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our living Savior. You know, we worship on Sundays for this reason, that Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday. And we've gathered here together to think specifically this morning now about the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we don't serve a Savior who's still on the cross or who's still in a tomb. We serve a Savior who's risen from the dead. So now in our reflections on the wonderful saving work of our Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, may you remember that we serve a risen Savior who's got all things under control, and trust Him with all that you have. Let's bow our heads and pray. We thank you, Father, for the glory of your Son and for his wonderful work in our hearts today. We thank you for your clear and true word. And we pray, Lord, that you would take our hearts and make them more trusting, more believing. That you would help us to exercise well the faith that you have given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help now our reflections on your saving work for us to be sweet. I pray that you would root out from all of us more and more sin, that we would live like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.